Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
All right, we're talking about Nehemiah tonight. Week four, man, I hope to get a lot further than we're going to get tonight, but I opened up my Bible to Nehemiah 7, and I got through two verses, and I had like 10 pages of notes, so you guys just buckle up, okay? But it's amazing. I shared with you guys a few weeks ago how there was one night, there was prayer going on in here. There's like 20 people in here praying, which is amazing. I told them the last night of prayer, I said, hey, if I knew that all it took was a presidential election to get this many people to show up to a prayer meeting, we would have them more often than every 4 years, okay? But it was amazing to see so many people praying. And we were working in the back, framing up the walls for the bathroom, and there was about six or seven of us working back there, and there was like 20 people in here praying. And it reminded me of what I just talked about in Nehemiah the week before, where there was a time where they were working on the wall, and half of them would stand guard with their weapons ready to defend, and then half of them would work and build the wall. And some people were in here praying, defending, if you would, in the spirit realm, and then the other half were back there working. And it also it struck me today. I started talking about Nehemiah. I guess like 5 weeks ago now, because I think there was one Wednesday night where we didn't have service, or oh yeah, because of Trail of Treats. But it's so cool because in Nehemiah chapter 1, you know, and I'm going to kind of tell the story again tonight because I really want you to understand what's going on. I know I've done that a lot, but he gets this burden and then he prays, and then he literally asks the king to give him a letter to be able to purchase like the timber that he needs and everything that he needs. And the king just gives it to him. He just gives it to him. And everything that we've needed to frame up these walls so far in the bathrooms and the insulation and the screws has just been given to us. And it's just amazing the parallels. As you begin to prophetically declare what God is saying in the spirit, it begins to manifest in the natural. And I just want you guys to see those parallels. But we're talking about Nehemiah being a man of prayer and productivity. And for some reason, by his divine providence and grace and mercy, God saw fit to give us the tool of prayer. I want you to start to look at prayer as a tool, okay? Prayer is not just something that we have to do. Prayer is a tool that God gave us in our spiritual arsenal, and it's a means to beseech him in his power and receive from him answers and help and power and guidance and hope and healing and provision and salvation and so much more. In fact, it was Matthew Henry that once said this: prayer is the appointed means for obtaining what we need. Prayer is the appointed means that God gave us for obtaining what we need. Not what we want, but what we need. And I want to talk about that for a second, because when we pray in alignment with the will of God, nothing can stop it. I want you to understand that tonight. When you come into alignment with what God has planned, what God has purposed, and you begin to pray what is his heart, what is his will, what is his purposes, it doesn't matter who it is or what it is, nothing can stop it when people come into agreement with what God has already purposed and planned to do. And that's why I love the story of Nehemiah, because here he is. He's a humble cupbearer living in captivity because his people have been exiled out of his country, and their homeland is torn down. It's on the brink of total ruin, and they are lacking a leader capable of uniting people for the greater good. That's where they find themselves. And the wall around Jerusalem has been torn down, so there's a wall that needs to be rebuilt. But there's also inside of that wall, there's a nation of people that need to rise from the ashes of defeat, and they need to grow again. Sound familiar? And who does God choose other than Nehemiah? So Nehemiah, he hears the story of what's taking place in his native land of Judah, and he hears the report. He catches a burden and he cares enough to do something about it. I want to challenge you. If you say you believe in something, then you will actually act upon that. We can't just talk about, yeah, that's, you know, I believe in that. I'm passionate about that. We've got to be like Nehemiah. That's why I say he wasn't just a man of prayer. He was a man of productivity. Prayer is very important. Prayer should always precede action in our lives. We talked about that the first week. But Nehemiah didn't just go, you know what? I think I'll stay here in Babylon, or then it was he was under the rule of Persia. I think I'll just stay here and I'll just pray for him. I'll just pray for him. No, he was so moved with compassion in his heart. Like it said of Jesus, he was moved with compassion for the people, moved so much that it moved him in a natural position to actually get up and go to Jerusalem and do something about it. So he starts praying. He asks God for help. And can I encourage you tonight that as excited as you may be about the election, we can't stop praying. We're like, we can't just stop praying. Like, oh, praise God, my candidate won, or this bill, or that thing, or that person. We can't stop praying. And for the reason that the church has failed over my lifetime, what I've seen, is we only pray until we get what we want. And once we get what we want, we stop praying because, well, what else could I want? Well, prayer is a tool that God has given us, and if you stop using tools, you stop being effective. You stop building. You stop growing. And so we can't stop pursuing the heart of God. We cannot coast, okay? And you may get mad at me for this, but I'm just going to speak from my heart, and I'm not ashamed about it. We have been given a measure of grace from God, okay? I'm not getting political. I'm just getting truthful with you. We've been given a measure of grace, and how we use it will be pivotal in how we build for the future. But what the challenge is going to be like, oh, we can relax for 4 years. No, we cannot. We've got to build for 4 years. If you will remember Joseph, when he was put into the palace under Potiphar, there were 7 years of plenty. Why? Because 7 years of famine were coming. I'm not prophesying and saying that the next election, everything's going to go down. What I'm saying is this. When you get an opportunity, you need to take advantage of the opportunity. And so we can't sit back. We can't relax. We've got to be like the people of Jerusalem. And I'm not talking just naturally. I'm talking naturally and spiritually. Spiritually, we've got to advance the kingdom of God because I feel God pushing and I feel the Holy Spirit breathing right now, and we've got to move. And so I want to say this, though. Trump won't fix it. We will fix it. Why can I say that? Because we are the greatest entity on the planet, the church of the Most High God. We hold greater authority than anyone or anything or all kingdoms put together because our king is greater than any other king. And so we're going to fix it because we can't put our hope, we can't put our trust or our dependence in one man. We have to work together with our ear tuned to heaven, always listening, ready to work and make a difference. I love this quote. Soft men create hard times. Hard times create hard men. Hard men create soft times, and soft times create soft men. Then we do it all over again. That's what happens. When people are soft and they don't stand for what's right, it creates hard times. Then hard times make people wake up and go, whoa, I don't want to live this way anymore. And so they become hardened, not in a bad way, but in strengthened in a good way. So they create soft times, and those soft times make people get relaxed and comfortable, and they create hard times, and then we go back through that cycle. If we're going to win the world for Jesus, it won't happen by riding the coattails of the Republican Party. It will happen through constant prayer and productivity. We're here to advance the kingdom, and I love what I heard an old preacher say one time, no reserve, no retreat, and no regrets. Let's give it all and serve Jesus with passion and purpose. Now, Nehemiah, to the point in this point in our study, has prayed for these things. Number one, help. Do you have that for me, babe? Number one, he prayed for help in Nehemiah chapter 1. I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now day and night for the children of Israel, your servants. And so he hears from his brother Hanani, or Hanani, depending on how you say it, about what's going on in Israel, and he immediately responds with praying. So he prays for help. The second thing is he prayed for an answer, because when he was before the king says, what's wrong? Why are you so upset? Why are you depressed? You've never been this way before. And he says, may the king live forever. I'm sorry, first he says, so I became dreadfully afraid, and I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city and the place of my father's tombs lies waste and the gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you want? What do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, if your servant has found favor in your sight, please send me to Judah. And so he prays for an answer. The third thing he prays for is vindication. There's many people that are coming against him. He says, God, we're despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. I would encourage you, don't act in vengeance. Pray for vindication. The fourth thing is he prayed for protection. And we need to pray for protection for this nation, for the nations of the world, for the nation of Israel, for the church. He prayed for protection. We made our prayer to God because of them being the enemies that were coming against him. So what did they do when they were attacked? They prayed. Number five, the fifth thing he prayed for was he prayed for provision. Remember me, my God, for the good I've done according to all these people. What was he doing? He was feeding 150 people every single day at his table out of his own pocket. The sixth thing is he prayed for strength. And then the seventh thing is he prayed for vindication once again and remembrance, that God would remember everything that he had done. And then we started talking about what prayer produces. Prayer produces a confidence. It says, then I perceive that God had not sent, well, that's B, I need A, thank you. Prayer produces confidence. I love this because this false prophet's trying to get him to run away, and he says, should such a man as I flee? Like, what, who do you think I am? I'm not a wimp. I'm not going to run away. And who is there such that would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. He was a person of confidence. B, prayer produces discernment. There was a guy that was trying to trick him, and he perceived. He had understanding. He had discernment that God had not sent this man. I'm telling you what prayer can do for your life. C, prayer produces results. And then D, prayer produces influence. That as we pray, I believe that our influence, I believe that the more we pray, the influence of this church is going to grow. Maybe not in the viewpoint of what culture would say influence is, but what kingdom influence looks like. And I'm believing for that. And then E is what we're going to talk about tonight. We're not even getting to get to another prayer because I got here, and like I said, this is as far as I got, and it's already 7:19. I didn't even realize that. E, order. Nehemiah 7, 1 through 3. Then it was when the wall was built. So I told you guys last time that in 52 days they built the wall. The wall was completed, which is amazing. That when the wall was built and I had hung the doors, when the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, that I gave charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hanani. There's that guy that came and saw him in Persia before. And Hananiah, the leader of the citadel. Why? Because he was a faithful man and because he feared God more than many. Pray with me tonight. Father, I thank you for your word. And as we look to it to continue to grow and learn about prayer and productivity, I pray that you would open our eyes and that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and understanding to know what you're saying and what you're doing in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I understand that as I go through and talk about what prayer produces, that I'm kind of just like cherry picking things through out the book of Nehemiah. But these things are things that actually I feel like God is showing me that took place because Nehemiah prayed. And because he chose to be a man of prayer and productivity, and because to this point in our study, we just read Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 2, and he's already prayed seven times in the first six chapters, okay? Like, he's just, every time something happens in Nehemiah's life, he prays. He didn't just pray once, and this is a lesson that the church needs to learn once again. He persisted in prayer. We don't pray till we get what we want. We pray because we're zealous to pray. In fact, he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Not that you just have prayer when elections are coming. Not that you just have prayers when things break down or when things go wrong, but that you would be a place of prayer. So he didn't just pray once. He prayed, he persisted in prayer over and over again. And even when things went wrong, he didn't give up. He always turned to prayer. He always persisted and he always pressed into God. Now, here's the thing. It didn't always go right. And I think a lot of times we get frustrated because we're like, well, I prayed, God, you told me to come to this place and you provided everything that I need. Well, why am I meeting obstruction once I get here? Why am I having tribulation once I get here? Did I miss it? And we always think that every time something goes wrong, we start asking, where did I miss God? Okay, where did it go wrong? And sometimes God's going to allow things to take place to strengthen you, to show himself mighty, to produce a miracle in your life. And so often we think that when things don't go right, then we must have done something wrong. But no, Nehemiah is doing everything right, but wrong things keep happening. Okay, so God is still good. God is still faithful. And God didn't make a mistake by sending Nehemiah just because he got there and the dirtbags kept trying to mess his plans up and do everything wrong. God had still sent him. him. He'd still called him. And sometimes we abandon mission because things don't go the way that we thought they were going to go. But he kept pressing into God. So we're now in chapter 7. He's seen the wall built in 52 days, which is an amazing feat and nothing short of miraculous. Now there's an order where there used to be chaos. Because notice what it says. It says, the wall's built. I hung the doors. I put the gatekeepers. I put the singers. I put the Levites in place. I put Hanani in place. I put Hananiah in place. In a city that 52 days earlier didn't have an identity, didn't have a wall, didn't have a plan, didn't have a purpose, were wondering, they were living in poverty. They were just completely open and susceptible to their enemy. Now all of a sudden it looks like a city again. All of a sudden these people have vision again. They have hope again. They have meaning again because Nehemiah came in and he's a man of prayer and he's a man of productivity, and now order exists where chaos used to run rampant. Instead of chaos and confusion, we now have order. So when Nehemiah got there, there was no order. The city was a mess. It didn't have structure. It didn't have infrastructure. It wasn't a proper city. But now, here's what I want to look at tonight. What did he do? He put doors on, and then he set gatekeepers, singers, and Levites in place. So I want to focus on these three people first that he set in place. And the doors go along with the gatekeepers. Gatekeepers represent border security. The first thing that he appoints, listen, is gatekeepers. Why? Because he said, we just spent 52 days building this wall to make sure our city is safe. The last thing we're going to do is turn our backs and just go back to living normal and not put people in place that would protect and would watch and would stand guard for the city. Now, spiritually, this speaks of prayer as well. When we pray, we are standing on the rampart. We are interceding. We're standing in the gap. We're being watchmen. Now, there's two different types of watchmen in the Bible, and I looked into this a little bit today. There was a temple gate watchman, and then there was a outer city watchman. This is an outer city watchman that literally they would stand on the wall and they would just scan the horizon and they would just see. And if they saw anybody coming that looked like they were going to be a potential threat, they would yell down to the doorkeepers and they would say, so there's watchmen, there's gatekeepers. They would yell down to the gatekeepers and they would say, hey, shut the gates because they're trying to come and invade our city. And so they would quickly shut the gates and they would make sure that the city was safe. So the first thing he does is he appoints gatekeepers to ensure that what they have built and what they are building will not be ruined again by outside forces. I'm telling you, God is building something in the church right now, and we cannot let outside forces. I'm not talking about people that are unsaved coming in to get saved. I'm talking about the work of the enemy, demonic oppression, bad doctrine, people that are wolves in sheep's clothing, people that are apostate, people that are woke, people that are trying to change the agenda of what God created and longed for the church to be. We've got to be gatekeepers that say, hey, what we're building in prayer, you're not going to come in and tear down in 5 minutes. We're going to be gatekeepers. We're going to watch. He put patrol on the wall. He put people at the gates to ask, what's your business here? What are you doing here? Why are you coming into this city? And if you don't have a good reason for being here and you don't have purpose for being here, then you can't come in. Why have you come to Jerusalem? So here's what they were doing. They weren't just letting anyone in. They were keeping the best interest of the city in mind. Now, this is natural too. I believe, I made a joke earlier, smells like secure borders. I believe that this is a nation of legal immigration. I'm not against immigration at all. I'm against illegal immigration. I believe that we have to have border security. I believe that we should have it in the church too, and it's called the bloodline, and we keep it through prayer, and we keep it through fasting, and we keep it through discernment, and we make sure that we're not letting wolves in sheep's clothing come into the church. In fact, let me tell you guys a story. I may have told this before, but I'm going to tell it again. When I was living in North Carolina, I was on staff at a church. I was young. I was 21 years old. Madison and I had just gotten married. We were the youth and the children's pastors at the church, and you may say, why would anyone hire you as a children's pastor? I didn't know either. I was just there. They were paying me, so I was there. And we had a new family come to the church, and as soon as they came, the Holy Spirit said, that man is a wolf in sheep's clothing. Like, just the Holy Spirit gave me just a word of knowledge about him, and I didn't really know fully what to do. So I went to my pastor and I said, hey, I'm not trying to be mean. So-and-so seems like a good guy, but this is just what the Holy Spirit showed me. And he gave me, you know, the old, let's not be judgmental, you know, yada, yada, yada. Let's be kind and open. I'm like, okay, cool. We left and moved back to Alabama about 6 months after we moved back. Another gentleman who's on staff called me, and he's like, hey, have you heard what's going on up here? And I was like, no, I haven't talked to anybody since I left. And he said, so-and-so, the guy that I had seen, has split the church and taken 80% of it with him. And so that's why I say we've got to be gatekeepers on the wall of this house. Everyone's welcome at the well, okay? We believe that, but here's the deal. If someone's going to come in and try to, it says in the book of Proverbs, 6 things God hates, yea, 7 are an abomination to him. One of them is one who sows discord among the brethren, one who would try to tear the brethren apart. And so we've got to be having gatekeepers on the wall that are watching, and that happens through prayer and through discernment. So, all right, so he sets gatekeepers in order, border security. The second thing that he puts in place is singers. Once the walls are built, once the doors are hung, once the city's secure and it's safe, he said, let's get some praise and worship going up in this joint. Let's get the singers singing again. He says, get y'all's voices warmed up. Get you some hot tea and start going on a pitch pipe or playing a harp or whatever you got. But singers, start singing some songs and start giving God some praise and start giving God some glory. He restored worship in the city of God. This is the place where Solomon had built a temple and dedicated it and put David, when he had his tabernacle, it wasn't a temple, it was a tabernacle, he'd established singers and he'd established worshipers, and there was the sons of Asaph, and they would sing before the Lord and they would prophesy with their instruments and they would declare the goodness and the faithfulness of God. And so there had, for 70 years, there hadn't been worship in this city. Now, Jerusalem is the city of Zion. That's the city of God. That's the place that in the Old Testament that God said, this is where I put my presence. This is my spot right here. Now, we know the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. We know that in the new covenant, we are the temple of the Holy Ghost, right? So it's not just about one special place. I'm not saying Jerusalem isn't special to God, but in that day, it was very special. And for 70 years, the singers had not been singing to God. Now, there might have been one voice here or there, but I'm talking about worship leaders singing to God. And Nehemiah's second act after getting the wall built is say, let's crank the worship back up. Let's start to praise. Start giving God glory. Start giving him thanks. Start singing songs of joy. Start singing songs of gratitude. Sing songs that tell of who he is and what he has done and what he can do. You know, God spoke to me a few weeks ago. We're repairing here in Fort Payne, Alabama, the altar of praise and worship that I feel like has been broken down in this community. There's been a lack. And I just want to declare the rocks will not cry out in DeKalb County. We, the people of God, will sing and dance and shout and clap our hands, not just because of what he's done. Listen, let me tell you, I could feel praise and worship in the room tonight, and I understand. Listen, I'm not coming down on you. When God does something great, I told you I believe God gave us grace, we need to give God gratitude for what he's done for us. But what we don't need to do is stop. We need to continue to praise and give him glory, not because of what he's done, but because of who he is. This morning I chose to just praise the Lord. And it wasn't because of what happened last night. It's because he's faithful. It's because he's true. It's because he's good. It's because his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. He's great and greatly to be praised, even if America never becomes great again. Nehemiah had his priorities in order. He said, we're going to get the border secure, and then we're going to pray to God. The third thing that he did is he put Levites in place. Levites represent, for us tonight, spiritual leaders. He said, there's no sense in restoring the wall and leaving the souls of the people without what they need. He said, let's make sure first, after everything's secure and it's safe, let's make sure first God's getting what God deserves. Now let's make sure that people get what they need. Let's make sure that people are getting spiritual leadership and oversight, and they're getting shepherds. Because you see, what Levites were is they were the tribe that were chosen by God to carry the Aaronic order of serving the Lord as priests in the temple. And so he reestablished religious or spiritual order and structure in the nation that had been missing. Just as praise and worship had been missing, the Levites obviously weren't in place, or Nehemiah wouldn't have put them in place. If they were already in place, Nehemiah wouldn't have had any reason to put them in place. But he said, hey, something's missing right now, and we got to get spiritual leaders back in where they need to be. You see, it was the Levites' job to minister to the Lord on behalf of the people, and it was their responsibility to care for the temple of the Lord. So Nehemiah's checklist is as follows: border security, God getting praise and glory, set the church back in order. And I believe that God is wanting to set his church back in order. Absolutely beautiful leadership by Nehemiah. Absolutely beautiful what he does. He says, hey, let's build the wall. Okay, let's make sure the wall is secure. Okay, let's make sure God's getting what God needs. Okay, now let's set the church back in order. He understood that they found themselves in the worst place imaginable because they'd opened themselves up and become susceptible to outside influences and turned away from God. Now, I'm not talking about border security. What I'm talking is the reason their border became compromised in the first place is because they started worshiping things other than God. Because their spiritual alignment was off, their physical alignment got off eventually as well. So he sets these things. The next thing he does is he gives charge of the city to his brother Hanani and Hananiah, because Hananiah, it says, was faithful and he feared God. So this represents for us political leaders. So he secures the wall. He makes sure God gets what God deserves. He makes sure that the people get what they need and the church is reestablished. And then he puts political leaders in place. So he does this after he puts spiritual leaders back in their rightful place. And if we really want to see this nation return to greatness, then we're going to have to see the voice of the priest and the prophet once again speaking into the political leader. There was once a day and age, Reverend Billy Graham, he advised 12 presidents, okay? 12 presidents. And it was not odd in the world that some of you grew up in to know that there were pastors going to the White House on a regular basis. I grew up in a world not as much. Did that happen? It did happen a little bit when I was younger. But we've got to get the priest and the prophet back into speaking into the political realm. And I believe that we're going to see that happen, because where the voice of the man or the woman of God rings louder than the voice of media, revival begins to take place in a nation. So we are a clarion call. And when I say we, I'm talking about the people of God, to invoke change and inspire unity like the world has never seen. I want to say this. I'm not speaking against politicians. I believe that they're important. I believe they have their place. But revival won't come through the White House. It will come through the church house. Okay? God will work through the church, but it will come to any house. The White House, your house, my house, any house, but it will be through anointed men and women of God that he has chosen as priests and prophets for such a time as this. But that doesn't negate the need or the necessity for political leaders, because listen, I may be a priest or a prophet in this story because I'm a pastor, I'm a spiritual leader. You don't want me to be your political leader, okay? And so we need political leaders. And Nehemiah established order and placed these men who were faithful and feared God. That's very important. They were faithful and they feared God into places of leadership to govern the city of God. I'm asking you that you would join me in praying. God, I pray that in our city and in our state and in our region and our nation, there would be men and women that would lead politically that fear God and are faithful people. We've got to believe that God can do it, because I know that he can. So prayer produces order. What kind of order? Spiritual order, political order. And so for that, I say we will never stop praying. Now, what I want to do is each night that we've done this, I've closed with a quote. So I want to go back over all the quotes. The first one's from C.S. Lewis, if you'll put that one up. C.S. Lewis said, I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It, speaking of prayer, doesn't change God. It changes me. The next week we looked at A.W. Tozer. He said, some churches now advertise classes on how to pray. How ridiculous. That's like offering a class on how to fall in love, which some of y'all could use. I don't know. Both of them, prayer and falling in love. Reverend Billy Graham said, you cannot afford to be too busy to pray. I found that true in my life. I like this one tonight. This comes from Andrew Murray in his book called Living a Prayerful Life. He said, in every prayer, the triune God takes a part. The Father who hears, the Son in whose name we pray, and the Spirit who prays for us and in us. how important it is that we are in right relationship to the Holy Spirit and that we understand His work. Because if we don't understand and know the work of the Holy Spirit, then we'll be missing a part of our prayer life. And so I want to encourage you tonight, as I said earlier, we've been praying. Let's continue to pray. In fact, we're going to roll out a plan in 2025. I haven't even talked to the staff about this yet, but it's on my heart, and I'm going to share it with you guys. We've been doing these 21 days of prayer. The Lord put it on mine and Madison's heart. We need to continue praying in some shape, form, or fashion. We obviously have once a month intercessory prayer that we will continue to do, but we want to do once a week prayer nights on Tuesday nights from 6 to 7 where the church will be open. We'll lay out a schedule with pastors, deacons, whoever can open the doors. You can come if you want. You can not if you don't want to. Thank God it's still a free country. You can come or not come if you want. That's totally up to you. But we're going to be here praying because I believe in the power of prayer. I believe in what it produces. And more importantly, I believe in the God of prayer more than anything else. And so we want to be people of prayer. I just want to honor you guys. Y'all are such wonderful and faithful people. I want to thank you for being here on a Wednesday night. And I hope that somehow, some way, these ramblings tonight have helped you to organize some thoughts and to really stir a desire inside of you to pray and to see what God's doing, hopefully, at least what I see that He's doing in this day and in this age that we are blessed to be able to live in. But I love you guys. I'm so thankful to call this our church home, and I hope that you are as well. That's something that's been on my heart so much, is just the necessity for a community of believers, and that it's more than just somewhere to go to church. And I heard someone teaching the other day, and they said, you know, church relationship and family was so important in the first century that if you got excommunicated from a church, you would fight to get back. That's how important it was. Nowadays, people just, I don't like this, I don't like the music, I don't like that. They don't do it that way. That pastor's too short, that pastor's too long, that pastor's too Trump, that pastor's too Harris, that pastor's whatever, you know. But they saw each other as a necessity. And they didn't want there to be schisms. In fact, Paul wrote to the Corinthians a second time, and he's addressing, there's a guy in the church that he apparently had committed some kind of sin that Paul doesn't make us privy to, but he'd done something that was wrong. And so the church was like, hey, man, you're done, right? Like, get out of here. And Paul says, hey, you guys have already punished that guy enough. Please let him come back to church. Like, forgive him. He's been through enough, okay? But this guy is obviously fighting to try to get back in communion with the church. Why? Because he understood how important it was to have the family. Now we've got so many options, and I'm not against options. I think there's hopefully a bunch of good churches in this place, but I believe that this is a house that God's called me to, and I believe He's called you to, and I'm just thankful to have family and be a part of it. Amen. Stand to your feet with me tonight. Father, we thank you for your graciousness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your word that speaks to us clearly. And Lord, I pray that this house would be like the Bereans, would be more fair-minded than those that are in Thessalonica, and that we would search the scriptures daily to see if these things are so, and that you would confirm and speak to us in our hearts what it is that you're saying and doing, and that we would be people that see the results of prayer, God, that there would be order restored in your house, order restored in this nation. And we thank you that there's nothing that is impossible with you or for you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, may he keep you in his peace, may he smile all over you. And may our God be your source for everything. That not that he, I'm saying that it would be possible for him, it's possible, but that you would see him as your source for everything and in everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys. God bless.